Good morning. Not to embarrass Philip, but let's embarrass Philip for a moment. No, it's just always good to see you here. Well, we are continuing in 2 Thessalonians, and believe it or not, we're starting in chapter 3. And here's where Paul begins, starting at verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love and into the steadfastness, love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." Okay, in the next few minutes, we're going to thoroughly mine every single nugget of truth out of that passage, or at least a few. Tim, could I prevail upon you to erase that board, please? Thank you very much. Now, and he starts here, and it's worth recognizing a few things. When he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." So that the finally, obviously, Paul is coming to the end of this letter. He's approaching the end. And he's getting to something in the way he says it that he wants to make sure doesn't get neglected. And so here's Paul, and we were, you know, remembering in Sunday school, the adult study this morning, you know, Paul was stopped on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ himself and called into the ministry. Paul didn't just sort of grow up in a Christian home where one day he thought, well, maybe, you know, I should do this or I should do that and I'll pray about it and see. Jesus stopped him on the road while Paul was an enemy of the gospel. Paul was busy arresting and killing Christians. And when others killed them, he was there to cheer for it. And it was that guy, Saul at the time, that was stopped on the road, and God himself showed up to call him into ministry. And we also know that this Paul is so gifted, so equipped, that half the New Testament you're going to read was written by that one guy. And we know that churches throughout the Israel area, then throughout Asia Minor and into Europe, churches were started through the ministry of this man. And a variety of other ministries were launched under his tutelage, that he raised up other missionaries and other preachers who were going to go on to have an impact for the next couple of hundred years at least. Paul's direct impact on the ministry of the church was very evident. And yet none of that equipped Paul to be a lone ranger. None of that equipped Paul to believe that he could function on his own and that he could function apart from the body of Christ. So I feel like in the last couple of weeks we've talked about 1 Corinthians 12, so we won't go there again. But that recognition that nobody in the body of Christ, if you're a believer, if you have ever invited Jesus Christ into your life, you will never be able to say to God or to the church, "You guys don't need me." And you will never be able to say to the church, "I don't need you." Now, all of us know, some of us have been the guy who wanted to go out fishing on Sunday morning saying, "I can be just as close to God out on a fishing boat as I could in a church. I can worship God just as effectively sitting on my couch watching some great preacher. I can," on and on and on. Can I worship God in other places? Of course you can. Could you actually maybe even enjoy that worship more out in nature than you could here in a building? Maybe so. And that's still not the point, because the body of Christ is not out there on the lake with you. And the body of Christ is not sitting around you on the couch. So you could get great teaching through TV or radio. You could have great worship out in creation just enjoying the very clear evidence of God's beauty and sovereignty. And God is still saying, but you need the body and the body needs you. And Paul, with all his equipping and all his strength and all his calling, is making that simple acknowledgement. Guys, I need you praying for me. Now, if we were going to go back through all the letters of Paul, we would see three things consistently about prayer. One is we would see Paul frequently saying, pray for me. We would see Paul frequently saying, here's what I'm praying for you. And we would also see Paul frequently challenging, commanding, pray for each other. Pray for that other believer who's going through a rough time. Pray for believers in other countries and other situations that don't have anything to do with your daily life, but be active in praying for them. So another aspect of this, in fact, go to Ephesians chapter 6 that Cher read for us a little earlier today. Ephesians chapter 6. And here's one of the reasons why I need you praying for me, and one of the reasons why you need me praying for you and each of you for each other. In verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So petition means we're actually in God's presence saying, Father, here's what this other believer needs. I'm here to ask for them. But I want you to notice the first phrase he says, or earlier phrase he says, is that you're praying at all times in the Spirit. So part of that recognition is you get up let's make it a Saturday morning so you can sleep late. So maybe. So you wake up on Saturday morning and you're half groggy, and you haven't even had your first cup of coffee yet, and the Holy Spirit brings Reg Larkin to mind. It's my example. I get to put me in it. And you're thinking, well, I wonder if he came to mind so I could pray for him. And you're thinking, you know what? I don't feel very holy. I don't feel very spiritual. I don't feel very strong. My prayer is probably not going to do him much good right now. And that would mean that at that moment, you're considering your power to pray in the flesh. And what God is challenging us and constantly trying to teach us and encourage us is that we recognize I have the authority to pray in union and partnership with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says this, that God knows your weaknesses. God knows your struggles. And so the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. And so the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, pray for Troy. Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, pray for Annie. And you start measuring yourself and disqualifying yourself from praying for them, the enemy has you looking in the wrong direction. And instead, you get to recognize, you know what? The Holy Spirit is already interceding for Troy. Holy Spirit is already interceding for Annie. And now he's calling me into powerful partnership with him. And that is real. We're not just trying to put a little philosophical spin on this to make ourselves feel better. He's saying, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray when I'm groggy. Pray when I'm laying in bed and I'm half asleep. Pray when I'm grumpy. Pray at all times in the Spirit. So that when the Holy Spirit calls you to pray for me, when the Holy Spirit calls you to pray for someone else, when the Holy Spirit calls you to intercede for someone, to offer a petition for someone, that you're recognizing I am equipped and powerful in the Holy Spirit. I want to measure the right authority. What I'm evaluating is my prayer helpful. I believe, in fact, I'm confident I've shared this before, but when I was still involved in a lot of darkness in the occult, and a guy named Sammy Tippett, who is a street minister and very powerfully equipped and used by God to bring people to Christ over and over and over again. And while I was a believer, but not living in fellowship with God, Sammy asked me to come with him while he did ministry. And I think the Holy Spirit gave him discernment, so he didn't say, and Reg, I'll let you carry this one. He never did that. What he said was, Reg, you stay here beside me and you pray. And I had this clear sense, despite the foolishness of other things I was involved in, I had the recognition that I can pray for this man by the power of the Holy Spirit because God loves what he's doing. So my prayers are in union with God's loves. My prayers are in union with God's purposes. Now, I know a number of you have shared at different times through the years, times when you saw God work through you when you would have thought you were disqualified. Times when the Holy Spirit spoke anyway just because you were a son or daughter of God. And this recognition that you never disqualify yourself from praying for someone else because your agreement with God is, I'm going to pray in my authority in the Spirit to be in alignment with God's purposes. I choose that. So we're never praying. In fact, on your holiest day, on your most obedient day, and this is part of what the enemy is trying to get us either at the condemning end or the self-righteous end, that you would never think, well, Father, today I can pray because I have such a good track record for the last few hours that I think I'm really pretty good. I think right now you actually feel pretty privileged to hear from me. You will never have that moment. I will never have that moment where we earned our right to be heard by God. We will never be good enough where our track record earned us our position beside the Father. So I won't go into it right now, but you know, this praying in the Spirit, that we're praying in the Spirit fits with this in Ephesians, where we're told that Jesus won for us the position where we are heard. So as soon as I listed that, many of you already know that passage. That's where he says he raised you up, made you alive together with Christ, and seated you beside the Father in Christ. That's a position where your whisper is being paid attention to by the God of the universe. It's not a position you and I earned. So Paul is saying, pray for us because you're equipped to pray for us, and I know it. And pray for us because I desperately need the resources that God will bring me through your prayers. Now, here's something else that's, he doesn't address this, but I think is real wise for us to recognize. And that one thing that's a real smart part of our mindset as believers is I need a variety of reminders and I need a variety of mindsets. I need a variety of directions in life. I need a variety of choices that take me out of myself and into somebody else's need, into somebody else's struggles, into somebody else's battles. One of the things that I recognize frequently working with someone who's deeply, deeply depressed is that from the time they wake up till the time they go to sleep, they're probably just thinking about themselves. And I'm not saying that's a hard, fast law, but it's probably true. And one of the things that often helps lift someone out of depression, genuinely helps lift someone out of depression, is find someone who needs care and go care for them. Find someone who needs encouragement. And it's amazing to me how many times someone has said, encouragement? I'm depressed. How can I go give somebody else encouragement? If you're a son or daughter of God and you know the truth, you know something that can be encouraging to someone. And that doesn't require that you lie. That doesn't require that you pretend. A believer could say this, you know what? I'm struggling with some discouragement myself. I'm struggling with some real depression myself. But as you're dealing with that situation, I remember that God promised both of us this truth. I remember that God promised both of us his care and his love. I remember that God promised both of us that he would never leave us or forsake us. So you do not have to pretend that you're not depressed. You don't have to pretend you're not discouraged, that you're not wounded. You get to speak the truth in love. And you get out of yourself and you start helping someone else. And then the Holy Spirit has a wider open door to be encouraging you. And it's real. This works in the real universe by the grace of God. Your willingness to minister to someone else lightens your load. And it might even turn out that the person you're encouraging and helping ends up being an encouragement and help back to you. But whether that happens or not, God's faithfulness is a certainty. So that recognition that I'm called to pray in the Spirit, I'm right beside the Father, so I have authority. I have the authority to pray. And then I get to go outside myself to care for others through that prayer. And I am blessed. We won't go look it up. But you all know this. I bet everybody here knows this one. It is more blessed to than to. Yeah, okay, there, got it. And he goes on here in Galatians. I'm sorry, we're not in Galatians. That was Sunday school. In 2 Thessalonians. Because he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. So he's not saying, you know, pray for me because, boy, do I have my eye on a new Cadillac. Or pray for me because, and it's not, again, as we've said many times, it's not because if I have a physical need, I need a car, I need a job, I need comfort, I need encouragement. I absolutely get to pray for that. I absolutely get to invite others and request that others pray for me. But looking at the heart of Paul, and again, going back to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm flipping you back and forth. Go back to Ephesians 6 that Sherry read earlier. Because here's what Paul says in this passage. He says, pray on my behalf, verse 19. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So in both of these passages, Paul is recognizing I have a purpose. And my purpose is to introduce as many men, women, and children on the planet to Jesus Christ as possible, so that those men, women, and children get the opportunity to say yes to his invitation to be forgiven and saved. That's my purpose in life. Now, you may not know this yet. Many of you do. But if you're a believer, it's part of your purpose too. Everybody's not called to be an evangelist. So the fact that God's working in your life doesn't mean that if one day you truly surrender to God, you're going to Africa to be a missionary. That's not the outcome. Now, there might be some people in this room who travel the world because that's what they're called to do, is to go somewhere and share the gospel. We sent Alex. I say we sent. The Holy Spirit sent Alex, and we got to have a tiny little slice of the pie in helping Alice go to China and minister to the body of Christ there. And there are still fruitful outcomes being harvested from that time. I know that Larry and Vanita spent years and years on the mission field, pouring their lives into ministering to others. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are still families and ministries gaining the blessings that flowed from their investment in other people's lives. And we could go on and on. People in this body who've been active in ministry. And you might be called to that. But your calling is just as powerful, just as profound, just as effective for the body of Christ if you're called to be the tech guru at IBM. If you're called to be the manager at the post office. If you're called to be a school teacher. If you're called to be a landscape artist. I need a landscape artist, by the way. No, you drop it. Whatever it is that God calls you to, where he's saying, you know what, when you do that thing, do it in partnership with me, and then I have the power and the authority to touch lives through you just because you're available. And that means you and I get to pray the same thing Paul prays, not because it's going to look the same, but because we recognize we have this shared purpose. That we're pursuing the purposes of the kingdom. that while I'm providing for my family, while I'm trying to get an education, while I'm trying to pay bills, maybe I'm doing ministry and maybe I'm doing other things that don't look like ministry at all, but my life is ministry. And that your recognition that you play some role, and your role may not be the harvester, but you absolutely need to know this. You play some role in the salvation of people into the kingdom of God just by being faithful to your calling. And you might be the person who plants the seed. You might be the person who waters that seed. You might be the person who comes along and pulls some weeds out of false ideas that the enemy's trying to put in that person's mind. You might be the person who shows them love at a crucial point. And then someone else sweeps in and prays that prayer with them. Or they go to church somewhere and they pray that prayer to accept Christ. And it doesn't look like you had anything to do with that. And God will be delighted, and he will share the delight of that person coming to know Christ. He will share that delight with you personally someday. You will get to know the story of all the ways you played a role in the kingdom of God, impacting the people around you. But right now, it's a work of faith. Right now, it's a work of cooperation with God. Father, I'm here for the kingdom. So I can be praying for people, even if I'm not gifted for evangelism. Now, one of the things that I would encourage all of you to do, this is going to sound perhaps mundane, is pick someone who's not a believer and start praying for them. Ask God, Father, show me somebody in my circle. Show me somebody in my family. Show me somebody maybe in my immediate family or my extended family. Show me a neighbor, show me a coworker, show me someone that I can start a committed process of interceding on their behalf, that I'm praying for their salvation. So that you're not just a bystander waiting for someone else to do that work. You're recognizing, Father, even if it's just one person, I'm going to get very actively involved, very consistently involved in seeking your Spirit, speaking to them in a way that draws them in. Now, if you're praying for someone in your circle, one thing that is almost certain, I say almost certain because I'm not going to put God in a box on this, but it's almost certain that if you're consistently praying for someone, God will give you opportunities to love them better. God will give you opportunities to care for them or minister to them or encourage them. God will give you opportunities where your life impacts their life. So this is different than just handing them the gospel tract and saying, I'm praying for your salvation, you lost heathen. This is about you investing in them in prayer, and then God opening up opportunity for you to invest life and love into them. That is almost a certainty that God will expand that. And then part of your wisdom is out of that deeper connection, then there may be opportunity where I actually do share the gospel very directly. But whether I get that opportunity or not, I'm going to be praying. I'm going to share in that purpose that I'm about drawing people into the kingdom, whatever my gifting is, wherever I am on the spread of the gifts given to the body of Christ, I share in this purpose. Many of you already do that. So for the ones who already do it, here's the challenge for you, is kick it up a gear. Whatever you're doing, whatever I'm doing, every single one of us are equipped to go a little further with God, to grow and expand our commitment to the purposes of the eternal kingdom. In a sense, Jesus promises two areas of fruitfulness. That if I'm walking with him, if I'm pursuing him, if I'm going deeper into the power and the authority of his Holy Spirit, I will be fruitful, one, in growing in the character of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're equipped to grow in that. The other area of fruitfulness is people we impact for eternity into the kingdom. And for you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're equipped to play a role in that. Now, if you're thinking right now, and I really can't read any minds, if you're thinking right now, here's why I'm not equipped. I want to challenge you to take it back one step and just ask this. Am I a believer? Have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? Am I trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins? Because biblically, if that's a yes, then you are equipped to play a role in the kingdom. There may be a lot of things you got to deal with. There may be a lot of ways you need to grow. There may be a lot of sin in your life that needs to be overcome and set aside. There may be a lot of maturity that needs to be gained, but you are equipped to have that role. And in fact, one of the cool things about prayer is you don't need to know one more thing. You don't need to memorize one more Bible verse. You don't need to grow in one more way to start saying, well, Father, right where I am, I'm going to start praying for Uncle Bob. Father, right where I am, I'm going to start praying for my sister Susie. Right where I am, I'm going to start doing the work of the kingdom. Now, Paul goes on back to Galatians. I'm sorry, back to 2 Thessalonians. And he says, and this is part of what he's asking prayer for, that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. And I want to tie that into verse 3, that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So Paul is asking for prayer that he and the people working with him in ministry would be protected and rescued from evil men. Now, as always, it's worth asking, what does that mean so that I can pray it knowledgeably? If you're seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus, if you're seeking to grow and be effective in the body of Christ and have an impact, you will face at some point the opposition of evil men, evil women, evil children. Can children be evil? Can children be evil? evil men, women, and children that could stand against you serving God. So it's worth asking, what does Paul mean when he says rescued from them? And then he turns around and expresses this as a promise back to the Thessalonians, because God is faithful. Jesus is equipped and ready to help protect you from the evil one, from the enemy, from Lucifer himself. What does he mean by that? And first, let's look at what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's start at verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10 says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, we've hit that verse so many times because it applies so many times. Verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So basically what he's saying is, if you truly, genuinely want to pursue Jesus Christ, the enemy will not fail to notice that. If you're genuinely available for God's purposes, the enemy will oppose you. And we happen to live in a time and a country where that persecution is subtle. So very few of you today will need to worry that you might be dragged out of your house and stoned to death or guillotined because you belong to Jesus Christ. I'm saying that for today. There might be another day when that's not true. But for today, here in the United States, that's still true. But you may certainly be ridiculed for believing in Jesus Christ. You may certainly face ridicule for believing that this word is true. You may certainly miss a promotion because you've talked about Jesus one too many times. You may certainly not get hired for a job because something about your witness to Jesus Christ was a little too present at that interview. And on and on and on. Somebody who decides to not be your friend. Somebody who decides to not include you in something. Somebody who decides to spread a little bit of trash talk about you because they so oppose your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, those are persecution. They're so tiny compared to what many believers are facing around the world right now. But what Paul is saying here, and he's saying it to Timothy, it's worth remembering, Timothy was one of his young proteges. He loved Timothy like a son. And he says so. You're like a son to me. And when he's teaching Timothy, he's wanting Timothy to be prepared for real life. He doesn't want to coddle Timothy so that he's set up for disappointment or defeat. So he's warning Timothy, Timothy, if you walk with God, you will face persecution. So being rescued does not mean no persecution. And it doesn't mean no suffering at the hands of evil men. So we could go through Paul's list. He talks about places he's been, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And some of you are familiar with those, but if not, I would encourage you to go back and read the book of Acts and find out what Paul endured in those places. He was imprisoned. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was stoned more than once. And in fact, they were so sure that they had stoned him to death that they walked away thinking they were leaving a dead man on the street. That was the level of love that Paul had for God, and the level of commitment is that even at that point, Paul did not back down. Now, I don't know if I'm there yet, but I trust that if I face that moment, God, who is faithful, would rescue me like he rescued Paul. And here's how he rescued Paul. Paul had everything he needed to remain faithful. He was well supplied. So that he carried out God's purposes. I should put that in the front. So that right in the middle of that persecution and suffering, he carried out God's purposes instead of the enemy's purposes. And you and I need to know that's what the rescue of God is about. It's not that he says, I promise you won't suffer. I promise I'll stop the bad guys from being bad. I promise I'll make the bad guys go away. That is not the nature of God's rescue. For Paul, the bad guys did not go away, but he still said, from them all the Lord delivered me. Paul still went through the suffering, and he still says, but from them all the Lord delivered me. He really rescued me. How do I know that? Because at a time when I humanly would have predicted, this is when I cave. This is when I say, nope, I don't know Jesus. This is when I have that Peter moment. Remember when Peter vowed he would be faithful to Jesus, and then all they said was, do you know that guy? And he caved. Poor Peter. There was no fighting even happening yet. He was just asked, do you know the man? And he thought, if I say yes, maybe I will be crucified with him. And he caved. And Paul's saying, you know what? I'm now ready to be rescued. I'm now ready to remain faithful. I will be rescued from the purposes of the enemy. Now there's an interesting thing here. Go back to Matthew chapter, I think it's chapter 3. Yes, Matthew chapter 3. And we have here Jesus being tempted by the enemy. So we won't read it. Oh, I'm sorry. It is chapter 4. If you're looking in chapter 3, you would look a long time. Matthew chapter 4. And we have Jesus in the desert for 40 days being tempted by the enemy. And I would encourage you to read it sometime soon. The enemy tries to twist the word of God to pull Jesus into sin. He plays on Jesus. Oh, man, we don't have time to do this, but I'm going to do it a little bit anyway. that in this passage, he's approaching Jesus at a time of vulnerability. Jesus is hungry. Jesus is tired. He's depleted. At the human level, Jesus is genuinely depleted. And he goes after Jesus' sense of identity. He goes after Jesus' sense of destiny. And he goes after Jesus' confidence that he is meant to receive glory. And there's a lot of different ways we could characterize that. That isn't like the only way to look at these things. But he says, you know what? If you're really the Son of God, and I know you're hungry because it's been 40 days since you ate. I don't know how many of you have ever gone for an extended fast. After 40 days, I don't even think I'd be on the planet. I think I'd already be in heaven. And God's going, didn't you hear me say stop at 12 days? I mean, anyway, whatever. Jesus kept going for 40 days. So then the enemy says, if you're really the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. I know you're hungry. And in a sense, the subtle deception in there is, maybe you're not the Son of God. Let's see a little proof. Prove it to me that you're the Son of God. And Jesus, maybe even prove it to yourself. And so in a real subtle way, the enemy was testing Jesus' confidence in his identity as the Son of God. You know, you guys have all watched the movies. Well, maybe you haven't. Gosh, all of a sudden I forgot the name. Wax On, Wax Off. Karate Kid. Thank you. I knew that would click it in if you'd seen it. Okay, that in the Karate Kid, he's trying to help this kid learn this lesson that if you know who you are, if you know what you possess, if you know what you're capable of, you don't have to prove it. That's one of the lessons. The other one is how to wax old cars. But that recognition that if you're confident in your identity, somebody can't dare you into having to prove it. Then he goes to this and he says, you know what? I own all the kingdoms on the world, Jesus. And you're supposed to rule them one day. But here's a shortcut. Now imagine how long this has been going on. Jesus came to the planet over 2,000 years ago. And then we've got 2,000 years of human history. And Jesus is still not reigning physically on planet Earth. Revelation tells us that when he comes, he will reign physically on planet Earth for 1,000 years. And the enemy had some glimmer and said, Jesus, 2,000 years. We can do an incredible shortcut. Before the night is over, I can put you in charge of the world's kingdoms if you just worship me. So I can get you to your destiny, but it's just my way instead of the Father's way. And the enemy will tempt you. The enemy will pull you in. The enemy will offer you things where one part of the lie will be, God wants this for you. But I've got a shortcut. God wants you to have a happiness in life. I have a shortcut. And boy, do we need to understand this about the work of the enemy. That he pulls us in by things that are good. He often shows us something that we would say, doesn't God want that for me? And where God himself, in fact, if we called him into the conversation, would say, yes, I want that for you. But I don't want it through the enemy's shortcut. I don't want it by the enemy's cheap substitute. I want you to get the real thing that can only be done in partnership with me. I want you to get the real thing that can only be done in partnership with me. So as soon as we leave the partnership with God, it's not the real thing. No matter how it looks like the real thing, it won't be real happiness. It won't be real purpose. It won't be real satisfaction. It won't be real success. It will be a cheap, temporary, and destructive substitute for the real thing. And then glory, basically where he says, you know, jump. Jump off the temple. Jesus, just jump off the temple, and angels will rush to protect you. the whole world will see who you are. Everybody will know you're that special guy that God promised nobody could harm. So let's get to that glory. Let's get to that destiny. Let's confirm your identity. But let's do it my way instead of the Father's way. Because the Father said, all of these are guaranteed, son. And you and I need to know that your identity in Christ, your destiny, and the glory of your purposes in life are guaranteed in Jesus Christ, but they may not look anything like the cheap substitute that the enemy's going to offer you. And here's what you need to know when you're facing those temptations. I can be rescued right now. I can be rescued right now if I choose the power and the authority and the purposes of Jesus Christ. If I choose the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. So I'm not looking at Jesus and trying to copy him. I am choosing Jesus and believing that he dwells within me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12 and 13, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And that might not be the way we would say it, but basically what he's saying is, don't get cocky thinking you're it. Don't start being arrogant and thinking that your strength is enough, your goodness is enough. Don't think you can stand alone. And then he goes on to this. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, I don't know what you faced this week, but beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's somebody in the room that this week, the enemy fooled you, the enemy defeated you, you gave in to the enemy, because you believe that lie that there was no alternative. I have heard numerous times when someone got caught in a lie, I had to lie. There was no alternative. There was really no alternative. I had to lie. Now, what they really mean is the consequences of the truth were not acceptable to me. So I chose to lie. But there will never be a moment when I have to lie. And even if that moment means, you know what, the truth could result in my death. God still said, well, I still give you the power and the authority and freedom to choose the truth. And then to trust that I have a way of escape. Not a way of escape from the consequences of this choice, but a way of escape from spiritual defeat. The enemy doesn't have to win. I prepared a way for you that the enemy does not have to win. Now, I hope you're comprehending that. I trust that the Holy Spirit is helping you sort of apply that to different areas of your life where you've sort of felt like, I'm obligated to do this. I'm destined to do this. I'm on a roll. I got to keep going. Or I'm not good enough to overcome this. That is another big area of deception from the enemy. That you're not good enough to overcome that area of sin. And you were never good enough. You will never be good enough. So for you and I, that will never be how we defeat the enemy. He doesn't say, I've provided a way of escape because you're finally good enough. The way of escape is an act of grace by a living God who knew what the enemy would be aiming for, and he provided help and wisdom and truth and power, and you and I get to choose it. And the roast is getting cold or burning, so let's pray. Father, I do thank you that we are given this powerful authority, that we can defeat the enemy, that we can overcome evil, that we can be rescued from even Lucifer himself, the evil one himself, and we can be delivered from the purposes of other evil ones who participate with him in hating the truth and hating Jesus Christ, and then hating us perhaps for the simple reason that we belong to you. And Father, I thank you that we have this promise, that we belong to a kingdom that can't be destroyed. If we belong to your kingdom, we belong to a kingdom that can't be destroyed. We belong to a kingdom that can't be stolen from us. And we belong to a kingdom where every choice we make that pleases you matters for the rest of eternity. Father, you know all of our hearts and all of our lives. You know where we need encouragement and strength, Father. And I thank you that your word is sharply pointed to the very space, the very place, the very point where we need help, where we need power, where we need truth. And Father, I thank you that this word was written in love, that out of your love for us, you want us rescued. Out of love for us, you want us defeating the enemy instead of believing that we have to be defeated. And Father, we also thank you that out of love, you've prepared authority so that we can pray for each other. And Father, help us to grow in that. Not just to agree with the idea, but to actually grow in the doing of this idea. That I personally have more authority in prayer than I am currently exercising. Certainly more than I currently understand, but more than I'm exercising, so I get to grow. That every man, woman, and child in this room gets to grow in the wisdom and the depth, the frequency, the consistency and faithfulness of how we pray for one another. Thank you for this equipping, Father, and thank you that prayer actually accomplishes things in the real universe. It matters that we pray so that we're ready for the enemy to try to discourage us, and we're going to persist anyway. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you that all the things we talk about are impossible for us unless we are choosing the life and power of Jesus Christ dwelling within us as believers. And Father, true to this passage, we do now, every one of us who is a believer, we pray that if there's anyone in this room who has never accepted Jesus Christ, Father, that you would help them to comprehend the offer that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins. And that just saying yes to that offer brings them into this kingdom. That just saying yes to the forgiveness of sins that your Son purchased brings that man, that woman, that child into a father-son, father-daughter love relationship with the God of the universe. And then that love relationship can never be stolen from them, ever, by anyone. Father, bring that understanding, bring that truth and that conviction into the heart of that person. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank that you love us enough to do this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.